morning,
I want to touch on the topic fit into the scheme of God's activity. Ephesians chapter 1 tells me that God has chosen us and predestined us to fulfill and to be involved in His activity, His work. Being a sportsman in the past, I oftentimes have gone through when the coaches will put you in a situation where they will condition your body in preparation for an intense game, knowing that our opponent is a tough team. So he will put us in a very different condition. If you are playing soccer, he will put you at 12 noon practice, right under the sun. And we have to run and do all those necessary exercises so that none of us will faint, but will build our body more prepared for an intense game. And so I went to Thailand to play with some of the universities. And because of the condition, we felt that our game was a little bit more energy to play against and play with them. All right, because of the ground in Thailand is not a nice flat field. That was during my time. Not a nice flat field with grass. It has clay on it. It's undulating as well. That means it's up and down and, you know what I mean? So you get a shock where the ball will bounce. So we have to condition ourselves. And I begin to realize that in the Bible, God also conditioned us to actually get involved with God's activity. How or what is God's involvement in? I want to be involved in God's revival. I want to be involved in God breaking down the wall and the barriers between mankind. I want to be involved in God's healing process. I want to be involved in seeing God changing people's lives through the discipleship program. I want to be involved, and God wants to condition me with those involvement. And when I began to see Ephesians chapter 1, I realized God first called me, God predestined all of us to work along with His work in the universe. The whole entire world runs according to His law. So I must work and function with His law. Are you with me? If we learn about the law of gravity, then we got to be careful with the law of gravity. Are you with me? Amen? You don't go up to the cliff and jump down. You know there is a law of gravity. You work along with that law. And soon after, I realized not only that's the way God worked, but God, through His Son Jesus, also began to work what God has called Him to do. And the Son of God came to redeem us. And He also brought about changes in life, bring about healing upon the hurting world. And I see what Jesus Christ was doing. I want to learn how to work with what He was doing. How does Jesus begin to work against those hurting world where they are hurt and God came to heal? I want to be involved in His healing process. Then I began to see further down in Ephesians chapter 1. And I saw in verse 13 to 14, I began to see the work of the Holy Spirit. And today, I want you to follow with me in this particular passage only. In verse 13 to 14, the Bible says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Notice two things here. In all simplicity at this present moment, we realize the word, the message of truth, and the Holy Spirit. They are absolutely essential for all of us to be involved in the work of God or the work of the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. Those who think they can do without one or the other, you will end up having mysticism or fanaticism or even individualism. You have to have both. You cannot say, I only believe in the Word and not the Holy Spirit. Neither can you say, I only have the Holy Spirit, I don't need the Word. This is very dangerous. No wonder people have lost the vitality of life and the freshness of the Holy Spirit. They become sterile and dull and lifeless because they do not have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And soon, they lose the inspiration of God. You and I know that the Word of God is interpreted by the Holy Spirit that help us to see Jesus Christ jumping out of the page of the Bible, helping us to see how wonderful and how good Jesus is, not based on our circumstances, but based on who He is. Are you with me? The power of the Word of God is real. I remember the story in the Bible, in the book of Luke, when two disciples walking towards Emmaus, on Emmaus Road, and Jesus appeared before them, and they couldn't recognize Jesus. Somehow, Jesus was there, heard their conversation, trying to help them, what the Scripture was saying, because they made a lot of blunders through their conversation, and Jesus tried to expound this from the Scripture, from Moses to the rest of the prophets, and help them to see what it means about Jesus needing to suffer first. And the Bible says, all of a sudden, when the Lord had the communion open, suddenly they felt that the word that was spoken to them was burning in their heart. How many of you know when you read the living Word of God, there is a living sensation or that living conviction that comes to your heart? It burns within you when the Word of God becomes alive. There is power in God's Word. If you are reading the Word and it doesn't mean anything to you, I think you got to go back again and read it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is here. It is right here that I need to learn how to fit myself into the scheme of God's activity. So I'm calling you to your attention to look at this passage again. There was an earlier verse in verse 11 that tells me this: in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. That means God has chosen me, shaped me up to conform myself to God's will, to God's activity. Are you with me? You see, you need to allow God to conform you towards His plans. This is where we missed out. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, you notice in this passage, I'm going to draw your attention three areas, three conditions that God help us to be closely involved with His activity. First of all, let's look at the scripture in verse 13. He says, you have heard the word of truth. Paul told these people, you have heard the word of truth. How many of you know that the world that we live in today is a flawed world? Isn't it true? We are constantly bombarded with all kinds of twisted ideas from the media and advertisements. We are having all kinds of twisted philosophies. We have twisted beliefs. And this is very dangerous because these erroneous ideas constantly hitting against our mind. Our modern mindset today, we talk about millennial. This is about people who were born 1994 onwards. These are millennial kids. They have created and make us think that having God is just a fake concept. That's what they're saying. It's a psychological remedy. Make you believe there is God. That's what the world is saying to us now. And also at the same time, it is to them, it's like a wishful thinking for a weak and insecure people. Because the millennial says, we are tough. No wonder you have a lot of youth problem today, isn't it true? And at the same time, they said, it's just a fantasy for a better life. So constantly, they are trying to create these philosophies, these beliefs that are fake and full of lies and twisted. But I thank God I'm a Christian. Somebody say amen. Amen. I thank God I'm a Christian because the Bible gives me and told me the truth that the gospel is pure. This unadulterated truth is going to help you and I to be in touch with reality. Somebody say amen. The gospel truth helps me to be in touch with the real things in life. Help me to be in touch with the real storm in life. There is no such thing as lies. There is no such thing as just an illusion, veils of illusion. You know, sometimes unconsciously or consciously, we used to hear people say this, oh, don't talk about all this death thing. You know, oh, I knocked the wood. Not what wood? This is all superstition. Oh, don't say this. Not wood, not wood. You know where it came from? Because those days, the trees, they believe the trees are fairies. And they knock those woods so that the fairies will help them to get rid of the demons or the fear that they have. And Christians. I heard Christians say that, actually. Yes, I heard. Oh, it's no good to talk like that. This is the lies that we face. And sometimes we parents are at fault when kids are not doing right. He says, oh, this is not your fault. Hey, teach kids to take responsibility. Are you there? We have weak kids in the society because nobody wants to take responsibility for all their wrongs. Their wrongs are always placed on somebody else's shoulder. It is your fault. That's why I'm like that. Oh, my Lord, help us. Help us, seriously. Take responsibility. Take initiative. Don't tell these kids lies. It's okay. Your problem with my problem, I'll help you out. Hey, look here. If your kids make a problem, make them pay for it. Let them work it out. If you break something, go out and find a nice job and pay back. Are you there? Don't ever let yourself be lied to. Sometimes from the little kids fall down. You know, I hear parents say, oh, honey, oh, what happened to you? And they start rubbing the knee and, yeah, you okay? The floor is dirty. The ground is naughty. I knocked the ground. Don't worry, I knocked the ground. You knocked the ground for what? Whose fault is that? If the boy doesn't want to walk properly and run properly, you tell the boy, you know what, honey, it will be good that you'll be more careful. Isn't it true? Don't knock on the floor, break the ground and say, oh, this ground is naughty. If you trip from the table, oh, the table is naughty, honey. Don't worry, I will beat the table. Beat the table. And you know what? These kids will grow up. They will grow up with no responsibility, and they will grow up never take any responsibility of their faults. Come on. Are you with me? I'm not an old-fashioned preacher. I'll tell you what. I am an all-new-fashioned preacher. Hallelujah. We need that, isn't it? My father never gave me any grace whenever I do anything wrong. He just got to tell me, you pay for it. Yeah, I paid for it. Now I'm telling you, it's worthwhile. Sometimes we beat our kids. We say, oh, next time they'll grow up to be low self-esteem. Nonsense. Look at me. Where got low self-esteem? was beaten up so many times. My father is a Zorro, man. He was an actor. He was a Zorro expert. He takes the cane, he swings. And you know why I was a goalkeeper? Because my reflex action was so fast. He taught me how to have a good reflex action. Yeah? When your father wants to, can you? That's why I took long jump, by the way. You know, that's what the gospel does. He brings us back to the reality. That's what reality is. And not only that, the Bible also tells me that He brings us to the condition of our hearts. The gospel of truth brings you to see the condition of your own heart. Sin is sin. Somebody say amen. We do not deceive ourselves by saying, oh, look at that. It's just a mistake. No, it's not a mistake. It is a sin. It is a sin. I was telling myself, I'm not going to spoil any of your movies, but if you have not seen this show, today I will spoil your movies right now. How many of you have seen Hacksaw Ridge? It actually shows us a true story of Desmond Doss. All right, he's a Seventh-day Adventist believer. He's very committed to what he believes in. There was a time when he was growing up as a young boy. He fought with his brother, and he nearly killed his brother because he took the bricks and hit the brother. He realized the brother nearly died. Then he was struck with a conviction. In the house, there is a poster about the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And when he saw that, it saw pricks in him. And he made his vow that he would not kill. That's one of the reasons why when he went to war, he doesn't want to hold a gun. But while he was a young kid, he saw that. And as he was growing up, his father was an ex-army officer. But he went into depression. And every time when he gets drunk, he beat his wife. So Desmond Doss got up at one night and he was frustrated, angry. He's now an adult. He went out to the living hall, stopped the father from beating the mother, and the father was taking the gun. He took the gun away from him and he pointed the gun back at his father. And he was trembling. He was like so tempted to kill his father. Then during the war, one of these fellow made when heard about his story, ask him, what were you thinking then? Did you kill your father at that time? He says, no, but my heart already murdered him. And when I heard that, I can't help it but to tell you this. Today in our society, there are many murderers. They have murdered somebody with their heart. They have murdered somebody with their heart. The gospel of truth reveals the condition of our heart. Amen? So that we can come back to God. So that we can repent and receive His grace again. That's why we need to come back to the Lord and see the truth. You see, the word of truth also provides the solution. Not only helping us to see the condition, but also help us to see the solution of the matter. And the solution is this. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1:14, the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and dwell among us. Jesus came as the solution to live among mankind. Why does He do it? So that He will unravel our situation and helps us to receive healing and transformation and change in our lives. When you start hearing the truth, you got to learn the facts of the life of that truth. That's why the word of truth is very important. The less you read the word, the less you will understand what God wants to do. And therefore, it is hard to be involved in God's activity. Number two, how can you and I be involved in God's activity and God condition us? He says, you have believed in Him. You have believed in Him. Now, Paul is stressing something here for all of us. He's not just telling us to hear the truth, but he's also telling us to act upon the truth because you believe in him. Now, church, believing in Christ requires action. It's like this. If you say that you hold something to be true, but then you are having the exact old things in your life, the old life that you have, you actually have not believed. Because belief results in change. Notice something about the word believe. He says believe in him, which is believe in Christ. It is not an intellectual belief. It is more than just, I know, I know, I know. It is more than just that. It is not about admitting that the word is right intellectually. The whole entire aspect of believing in Christ is about trusting in him. Trusting in him. The Christian society finds it hard to trust in God because they have been so conditioned in their surrounding because man failed them, and therefore their condition is not to simply trust. So when it comes to Jesus, they had a similar problem relating to Jesus Christ. Because of what man has done to them, they took that and they also project that to Jesus. So they had difficulty in trusting. Let me give you an understanding here. When you tell a kid to stop the evil thing they're doing or the very bad thing that they're doing, then he said this, okay, I'll stop. Then after a while later, you realize he continued. That means he did not stop what you told him to do. Isn't it true? Which means to say, if he would have done that and stopped, he is saying, I believe what you said. It's bad for me. I believe that. And therefore, I trust what you said, and I won't do it. But today, you and I know, whatever has been said, they continue to do it. They were not supposed to do it, but they did it. That means they did not believe what you said. I have many people, whatever has been said to them from the very bottom of my breath and my heart, they have not believed it. They have not believed it. And some of us, we always have this ideology in our head. Oh, don't offend them. So, don't offend them by not telling them the truth. Don't offend them by not correcting them. Are you crazy? You are an accomplice to their problem. You have to. So that they take responsibility for what you have said to them. And that's exactly what they should do. Only when they did that, or they do that, change will take place. Only when they say, yes, I believe what you said, and I have decided that I've trusted what you have said, and I will do exactly what you told me because it came from the Word of God. You have proven that it is the Word of God. I believe so. And change will begin. Are you with me? Notice this one thing. In the 14 verses of this very chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, 14 verses, you will notice the name of Jesus Christ mentioned 15 times, even with the word in him. 15 times. You know what God is trying to drive that straight to us? He's trying to say to us, there is a need for a personal, committed relationship with Jesus. Without that relationship, it is impossible to be involved in God's activity. Without having the belief in what he is doing, you cannot get involved in what he is doing. Are you with me? You can't. Common sense, isn't it? So it is very necessary that Christians today must get involved with a growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Once you have that relationship, it is easier for you to hear what God is saying and be involved in what He is doing. So I'm encouraging you today, think very carefully how much in your heart that you want to be involved in all His activities, to see the miraculous work of His hands, not only for you, but also for others. Then you and I definitely need to be involved in this growing personal relationship. Very unfortunate in our last days today. There are many lives that are living in an appalling emptiness. Not much of life in them. Many of them, they have heard the word, they understood the word, but they did not believe in the word. No wonder depression quickly fell into their hearts. Many of them, if they will or they ever do it, read the scripture, yet something is amiss with their lives. They saw different priorities. They saw the things of God less important than what God wants them to do. So in actual fact, they do not know how to believe in Jesus. They do not know how to believe in Christ. It's very sad. I want you to know I believe in Jesus who managed my life when I do not know how to manage my own life. I thank God that Jesus is a great leader. Amen. He leads me in a way that I do not even have the full map where to go and what to do in the landscape of my spiritual walk with Him. I'm glad that my Jesus is a sovereign God. Whatever that I can think of has limitation, but in Him, He is all wisdom. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, as I begin to look, even Pilate, I believe that Pilate can't even stop Jesus Christ. Amen? He can't even deny Jesus Christ. And I can see that Herod, as I believe, Herod has no power to stop him. Because God is with him. God is sovereign. The whole entire history is all in the hands of God. Herod cannot stop him. I believe that the Pharisees themselves could not remove him. And as much as they are so prideful of their religious garment and their religious knowledge, but they cannot remove him out of their jealousy because the Lord is there to save the world. I believe with all my heart that the crowd could not suppress him. No matter how much they do, they try to suppress him. The Bible said he was able to walk out from them. I believe with all my heart that the stone has no power to close the tomb, hallelujah, because he is able to walk out of the tomb under the power of resurrection. I believe with all my heart that death has no power to destroy him because Jesus is the life and the abundant life whom he has come to give all of us, and with him there is life that is above death. I believe that he is my deliverer. When I am in a very difficult time, I do not know how to get out of my situation. But when I lift up my eyes and ask, where does help come from? My Lord delivers. Somebody say amen. I believe with the God that I believe in is the Savior of my life. I believe many a time I was drowning with the mud of all the wrongdoings. I do not know how to get out of that wrongdoing, but the Lord is able to save me. I believe that He is my provider. Whenever I look, I say, Lord, I don't have enough. Lord, I'm lacking of these. But the Lord says, have I not shown you that I am God Almighty? I am your sufficiency. I believe with all my heart that He is my comforter. Whenever I'm in a deep sorrow, whenever that I'm having these problems and pains in my heart because of sadness, the Lord says, I've sent you my comforter, and Paraclete will be here to comfort you. Somebody say amen. I believe that in all my heart that He is my consuming fire. Hallelujah. Whenever I'm living my life with so little energy, but He consumes me with a fire and bring me with full energy that I can arise above my circumstances. I believe that He is my everything. Are you with me? Give all the glory back to Him. Come on. I believe that, and therefore, I believe in Him. The third thing today, God conditioned us with this assurance. He gave me the condition, but it was an assurance that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does it mean? The use of the seal always involves two specific ideas. One is the ownership, and the other one is preservation. Whenever we talk about seal, it simply means we are owned. When you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Lord is saying, you belong to me. You belong to me. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 tells me this. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We belong to Him. We are not of our own, brothers and sisters. We belong to Him. The church is a family, but it's the family that belongs to Him. Are you with me? The church is the participation of membership. But the membership is not owned by the church. The membership of togetherness is owned by Him. We belong to Him. The second idea is that we are preserved. I'm glad that God is giving us this revelation, what it means to be preserved. You remember the tomb of Jesus? It was sealed by the seal of the Roman emperor. No one dares to break that seal because whosoever breaks it will be killed. It was meant to preserve this tomb because of Jesus Christ who was crucified and died at a cross. But He did not know the tomb has no power to keep Him there. Somebody say amen. But the idea of the seal is to preserve. So I begin to realize this. It simply means that when you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, God keeps us. God preserved us. The word guarantee comes from the Greek word anabon. Anabon is another word for down payment. You buy a house, you put a down payment, right? And when you put a down payment, you walk around and say, well, soon this place is mine. And that's exactly what the Lord has done. We are all sealed by the Holy Spirit. The down payment has been made, waiting and assuring us that He is going to come back to complete the transaction. And that coming back is about His resurrection. He is coming back. And therefore, that's the word says, He guarantees, the seal of the Holy Spirit guarantees He is coming back. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit is not just to tell you that He preserves you, but He's telling you, I'm coming back. There's more to come. There's better things to come, greater quantity of things to come, greater blessing there is to come. Look carefully at the scripture. He says, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Paul is emphasizing this God is going to complete that transaction. That is why the Bible says what He began, He will accomplish. What He has begun, He will finish it. Brothers and sisters, you probably may not fully understand honor bond by just the word down payment, but there is something else. We use this same word, or rather in the early days among the Jews, they used this same word for engagement ring. Engagement ring. When somebody get engaged, he's telling, the man is telling the woman, I'm going to marry you one day. Are you with me? It was an engagement ring. So this whole process of being sealed by the Holy Spirit as promise, guaranteeing our inheritance. God is coming back. He's going to complete the transaction because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. When He comes and to complete that transaction, He says, look here, there is more to come. That means once you place the engagement ring and say to this woman, you know what, honey, I'm coming back. You just wait for me. Just wait for me. I'm going out to the war zone to fight, but I'm coming back and I'm going to marry you. And when I marry you, there's more things to come. That's exactly what it means. Guaranteeing by the Holy Spirit. This is a sign of guaranteeing, preserving us and assuring us that the Holy Spirit Himself is God's seal. The Spirit of God is God's seal, preserving you for something better, something greater, something more there is to come. With that in mind, I began to see the need for the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? We need to see the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of us today will probably may not have full understanding of the Holy Spirit because you may have come from different backgrounds. Some believe in the Holy Spirit, some don't. Yeah? I hope that you are in Life Solution. You do believe because I believe. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible tells me, if you look into the gospel, John the Baptist says this, I've come to baptize you with water. Yeah? But the one whom I'm not worthy to untie his sandal, he's coming, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that means there are two baptisms, am I right? Isn't it true? The Bible says that. So water baptism is about somebody who is now saved in Jesus Christ. Right? And he is or she is now baptized underwater. Okay? We don't sprinkle, huh? We don't sprinkle. We bury you underwater. But don't worry, we will lift you up. We won't lift you down and trying to test how long you can breathe. We will lift you up. Amen? And we make sure you're alive after that because that's very biblical. We don't want you to be dead underwater. We want you to be alive. Praise God for that. So I'm a very biblical man, so don't worry. I'll keep you alive. Those of you who are getting get baptized. Okay? Amen? You know what it means? It means this. God is baptizing you because of salvation. Baptize you into the body of Christ. So when you're baptized, you are in the body of Christ because of salvation. Yeah? When Jesus comes and baptizes in the Holy Spirit, it's different altogether. It's after you getting saved, then you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not the other way around, okay? You get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, I realize a lot of us get a little bit confused and said, oh, a preacher says the baptism of the Holy Spirit is over because it stops in the apostles' time. There is no more. They are talking about the manifestation of the gifts, right? Okay? I won't get there. This is not this lesson today is not about the baptism, but because there is a need for us to have the Holy Spirit, I give you a very brief, profound idea. Baptizing into the church is about the baptism of the water. Now, baptism of the Holy Spirit. So once you are now with Christ in this church, and now Christ is taking you to the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where Paul began to elaborate on the subject of gifts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has all these gifts in the book of Corinthians. One of these days, I'm going to talk about the baptism in Jerusalem, the baptism in Caesarea, the baptism in Ephesus, all the different incidents that took place in the book of Acts. Okay, there are a lot of profound lessons to learn. But anyway, once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of gifts. And then where one gift, the people get very frustrated. They just don't get it. They just don't understand. It's called tongues. Yeah? They call it glossolalia. Right? Yeah, that's a Greek word. All right? Glossolalia. That's tongues. That's a language. It's a language. So because of that, there are three different languages. If you look in the book of Corinthians, it says one is the known tongues, one is unknown tongues, and one is interpreted prophecy. Okay? Known tongues. Come. Come, baby. Don't worry, I'm not going to swallow you. Let's assume she speaks Nauruan language. Just assume she can speak very well. Assume she can, eh? Let's say she is pure Nauruan, doesn't even know how to speak English. Let's assume. And here I am coming as a preacher, doesn't know anything about Nauruan language. The only thing I know is Tarawang. Bye, see you. Tarawang. So, now I come, I preach in Nauru. Nobody understands me in English. Here you have this little girl who doesn't understand English. And I start to speak in English and somebody interprets in Nauru, okay? All of a sudden, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, she starts to say, getting into trance. No. Then she comes to me and start to speak in perfect Queen English. She just spoke a known tongue. It's not within her capacity, but she spoke to me known tongues. Imagine Gemma suddenly speak to Chris in Mandarin. Under very special anointing. The moment she wants to scold him, the Mandarin comes out very easily. And imagine Chris, in response, under the same anointing, he speaks in Nauru. Known tongues, thank you. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. Known tongue. What is unknown tongue? Unknown tongue is the one that we sit down in our quiet moment, in our room, and we speak kurabashakaraba kiyasalabasikiyana. And we speak and we speak. Paul says, I spoke the most tongues, most unknown tongues. Why? Because the Bible says it edifies my spirit. What is the word edify? It's a Greek word, means built up. So my inner man, I get very sad, I'm tired, I don't have much energy, but when I speak in tongues, it starts to energize me in the inner man. So when I speak in unknown tongues, the Bible says the angels do not even understand. Are you with me? Angels don't even understand. You won't definitely understand. Sometimes you say, wow, the fellow speak like, sounds like Mexican. No. It sounds like only, okay? But it's not Mexican. It's an unknown tongue. Only language that is understood by God alone. It's between you and God. It's a mysterious tongue. And we start to speak. This is called unknown tongues. Are you with me? Then you have the prophecy. So somebody, say for example, Malcolm, he gets so full of anointing where his hair turns black after that, and then he starts to speak in tongues. And for a few seconds, and all of a sudden, Dinah, under the anointing, felt the Lord wanted the church to know, and she interpreted what he was saying. Are you with me? And they call that what? Prophecy. Prophetic tongues. Okay? Just to give you a brief idea so you understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit. But the Bible in Ephesians tells me we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We cannot just walk around without the Holy Spirit. Because if you go about your life without the Holy Spirit, you're walking into the lion's den. Are you with me? You're walking to lion's den. Deception comes, you don't even know. The Bible says the Holy Spirit come to convict us, to show us what we don't understand. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit help us to pray. Are you there? He says, in our groaning, we groan, oh God, 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 I don't know God. And you just do not know what to say. But then the Holy Spirit comes and just stir your spirit. Oh God. Then you start to have that stirring of the heart and you start to pray, Lord, you know deep in my heart what I'm going through. And then you start to quote scriptures that you never thought of, and the Lord just put words into your mind. And he says, oh Lord, oh God, you are my shepherd. You are my rod. You are my shelter. And you start to crawl out to him. Things that you don't even know how to say. The Holy Spirit helps us. There are times when you're in pain and you say, Lord, I've been seeking you for so many years. Lord, why are you not giving me answers? And the Lord bring comfort to your heart. And all of a sudden, your faith began to arise and you say, Lord, I know you have something better for me. And your faith starts to get excited. Lord, I may not fully understand all this, but I know your faith is so assured in your heart. I know, Lord, you're showing me that you are in control. I lived my life as a Christian ever since I was 19 years old. For 36 years, I've never regret to be a Christian. I used my life as a Christian right from the beginning, warned my whole family, my parents, my brothers, all to the Lord, and then started getting myself into ministry, serve the Lord, bring up a church, raise up people, disciple people. And that day, when I went back and to minister certain people, and this family that I was staying with, his children were with me when they were primary school, from standard 1 to standard 3. The older sister was standard 3, and the younger one was standard 2, and the other one was 6 years old. And I drive the van to bring them to church every Saturday when I started and pioneered the church. And today they have grown up. They're all in their 30s, and they got children. And they came to me and said, Pastor, this is a Chinese New Year time. You know what? You are our spiritual father. Please take this red packet. And each one of them gave me a packet. I didn't expect that. And you know what? I rejoice. It's not the red packet. That he said, you are our spiritual father. That's our joy. And we have done that. We leave our Christian life. We didn't even think about going back to the world. And we didn't say, I want to backslide. No, we get back and say, God, is there something more? Is there something that I need to learn? Help me. Teach me more. I want to grow. And that was a cry every day. Until you have children, you cry to God, help me. I don't know how to run, how to look after my kids. And you know, they are not easy for me. They are real rascal. I want to, ooh. I do not know, Lord. I do not know. And you cried out every day, God, please give me grace. Teach me, teach me. You fail sometimes. And God, and you cried out, God, teach me. And again you fail. Say, God, please teach me. I understand. And because of that, I said, Lord, I got to know more. I got to learn more. So I went to Singapore and I took my postgraduate studies and just learned something about 0 to 21. Who are this bunch of people that I don't understand? I need to know about them. I need to know the philosophy of these kids. I need to know why they behave, why they think what they think. But even as much as I learn, it's just part of wanting to grow. Not that I am perfect, I know everything, but it was an energy to drive you to know. Are you with me? Because of that cry in your heart for the Lord. It was all the work of the Holy Spirit. And after that, when the kids grow up, you rejoice. And the Lord bring you to another phase of life. And you come here, you face other problems too, isn't it? And you say, Lord, you know me, I'm so tired. But the Lord says, go, do it. So you do it. It's all because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I carried this right from the beginning for 36 years till today as a Christian. And I never regret one thing. I've always tell younger people, whether they are 20s or 30s, I'll tell them this. Don't ever show me that you know everything. Because the moment you say you know everything, you will never learn from anybody. And that is the beginning of your downfall. Even while we are this age, we still learn. We learn. We come from an era we don't even know anything about computers. I started with a computer with 286, not even Pentium 1. Baloney. Man, I suffered so much with that. You know? And then they changed to 386. Then 486, you know? My, when it comes to 486, wow, we thought we know. Then Pentium 1 came in. Then after Pentium 2, 3. It's so, wow, what's going on? But today, I learn. Keep learning. And start to make the announcement. Nobody want to do announcement? You do. Go and search YouTube. Some good messages, put it in. Learn how to edit songs, how to edit our sermons preached by all the preachers. How to edit them, learn from Ezra. Whatever I can, I learn. All right? Accounting, very easy, plus and minus. So simple. I also learn. It's so simple, but I still need to learn. You know what I mean? Right? Because some of you think it's very simple. Yeah, it's simple. What's the point of going to university and study accounting? You waste your time. It's only plus and minus, yeah? What for? Relax. You know what I mean? So you know what I'm saying? You have the Holy Spirit, take it along with you. And you live with it every day. Are you there? So I'm going to close this time. How do we fit into God's activity? It's very simple. We need to hear God's word. We need to believe in Him. And we need to be sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And to illustrate my point is this. Amy Carmichael, this young girl, she was raised up in a home where all her sisters have blue eyes. She was the only one with brown eyes. She prayed and she prayed and bargained with God. God, please give me blue eyes. I was just telling my wife, you know, I prayed and I prayed, Lord, please give me more hair. But it's all DNA, I can't help it. It's all there. Now, listen here. Amy Carmichael, as she was praying and praying for many years, nothing changed. One day she was in the church and there was news about going to India. Her heart was triggered with passion. She wanted to be there to minister to the Indian people in India. She made a trip thousands of miles from UK onwards right up to India. She went over there, spent her life to minister to these women. And one day she went to her resting room. She looked at the mirror and she realized, because these were all northern Indians. They were all fair, looked like her, but with all brown eyes. And then she looked at the mirror and she realized, God, you are so good. She was able to fit herself into the community of these women, the Indian women, because she has brown eyes. It will be very difficult if she has blue eyes. And she fit in so well. You know what happened? She was able to do the ministry among them. She began to look back and say, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me brown eyes. Now I understand why you did not give me blue eyes, so that I can fit into the community. Same thing with us. God will condition us, every one of us. God can condition all of us to fit into His plans, to fit into His activities. And God wants to condition you too. The question is, are you ready to be conditioned? Do you want to be conditioned so that you can be involved in God's activities? Not just only for others, but also for your own family. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to bring this into your table and let you have a look at this. And you said the condition is to hear the truth. Believe in Him. There will be changes if you truly believe in Him. And now be sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Somebody say?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you close your eyes right now? Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.